Would to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, but we're going to begin our reading in chapter 2. I want to thank you again for the opportunity to come over and be with you. Trust that you're enjoying the study of the book of Ruth. We're going to pick it up in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And she said to her, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Let's pray. Father, we do just ask again as we look at this lovely series of events that took place in Israel during that very difficult, dark time of the judges. As you worked in the lives of your people, you showed grace, you ministered, that you in like way would speak to our hearts, minister to us, and use your word in our lives. We just commit this morning hour to you and ask your blessing, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just do a little bit of a review. If you've been with us, you know we're looking at the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is the story of this family, the family of Elimelech, who in the time of Judges, there was a judges cycle. They had peace and God's protection after he brought them into the land, but when they would sin against God, going after other gods, then their sin would bring judgment, because sin always, always, always brings judgment. And God would judge them, often through being conquered by a surrounding nation, sometimes, like in the book of Ruth, through famine. And then when the people would turn, they would repent of their sin, they would turn from their sin, seek God, God would raise up a deliverance for them. And we are in a time of judgment. And Elimelech and his family live in Bethlehem, the house of bread, known for its fertile fields. But there's a famine, and so they leave and they go to Moab to escape it. And it's wrong. And in the first chapter of Ruth, we really get a feel for the face of sin, the character of sin. There's very few places other than the cross that you see sin so clearly displayed. And we pointed out the first week that sin does three things. Its character is such it does three things. The first thing it does is it separates. And we see the family leaving loved ones, leaving the land that God gave them, and going to live amongst their enemies as sin brings this separation. And we experience it when we sin. There's a separation, first between us and God, but also between us and others. And then we see that sin enslaves. The Lord Jesus said, "The one who sins becomes a slave of sin." And we notice the three characteristics. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. They went to sojourn, but they actually went down there and his sons married Moabite women. They never planned to do that. They just went to sojourn. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. Sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay. And they stayed there 10 years. And sin always costs you more than you want to pay. And Elimelech died, and Mahlon died, and Chilion died. And then we see that sin destroys. And we see the destructive power of sin. And we show, I like this picture because it really shows what sin does in a life. And here we see Mahlon and Elimelech and Chilion are all dead. But there are other ways sin destroys. It destroys your character. It destroys your reputation. It destroys your conscience. It destroys your companions. Sin is by nature a destroyer. And God wants us to know why He hates sin. It's because of its character. It's everything that is the opposite of God and what God wants to do in our lives. And so Naomi heard that there was food in the land of Israel. God's goodness is drawing her back to Himself. And so she heads back to the land. And we see that very difficult time. She's bitter. She's angry with God. And she tells her daughters, go back to the land of Moab. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Nothing in Israel for you. But Ruth had seen some reality. And Ruth makes that decision on that road to Jerusalem. As Orpah goes back, she says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And that's always God's solution to sin, is a relationship with Himself. And that relationship is possible, we know now, looking back after the cross, because God sent His Son to die on the cross, that we might be brought back to God and restored in our relationship with God. And so Ruth chooses. And so then we saw them come back to the land of Israel. And in chapter 2, we said chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter for seeing how God works and guides in people's lives. And we pointed out 7 things that we see in chapter 2. We see how God works in lives, how He leads us. The first is we know God's at work. And we saw that because they came back at the exact right time, the time of barley harvest. And we're introduced to Boaz, who's going to be the long-term solution. And then we saw her being obedient to God's directions, which are known, and looking for God to open doors, and then working hard at what is right, and then looking for God's encouragement, and building a reputation, and being patient. And we saw all those principles in the book of Ruth. First of all, she was obedient to the direction, God's directions that she already knew. God had instituted gleaning, and so she went out to glean. And she even says there in chapter 2, please let me go in the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she happens to come to Boaz's field. And there we see God opening doors for her. She comes to the very field of the man that God is going to use to bless them. And then she worked hard at doing what's right. And she worked hard. And when Boaz came out, his foreman could say, this woman's been here all day long working hard. And we saw God's encouragement as Boaz came to her and said, listen, don't go into town when you need water. Draw from my water. Don't go to other fields. Stay in my field. Stay with my young women. And I've ordered all the men to protect you. And come in and have a meal with us. And be satisfied. And then he tells his man, the unseen kindnesses of Boaz, drop more grain. Drop handfuls. Let her glean among the sheaves. And so we see God's encouragement. And then we see her building a reputation as she spoke to Boaz. Boaz says, everything's known. Your kindness to Naomi, your sacrifice of leaving your family, your faith in God, your reputation is known. And then she's patient. She worked hard for 4 months, going out every day to glean. And we said, you know, that's how God leads us today. There's what He does, and God's always the initiator of it, always working ahead of us, but there's our responsibilities. And so chapter 2 is a lovely passage for just seeing how God works. And now we're going to come to chapter 3. And I love chapter 3. It's a tremendous story. When we had Walk Through the Bible come over and put on their thing in Waterloo, they said the theme of Ruth is love story. And so you see Boaz and Ruth in the upper story. And that's a little visual. You'll always remember the book of Ruth. And it's a love story. And it is a love story. We're going to see Naomi's love for Ruth and Ruth's love for Naomi and Boaz's love for Ruth. But underneath and girding it all is the love of God for His people. You know, the world knows the importance of love. I was thinking of all the songs, Love Makes the World Go Round, All We Need Is Love, Love, Love Is All We Need. And the world senses the power of love. But the world's problem is they don't have a good definition of love. They don't have a good understanding of what love is. And in Ruth chapter 3, you will get a good view, not just in printed form, but in the lives of people, of what real love is. And this morning, we're going to test our LQ, not our spiritual IQ, our intelligence quotient. It's good to be know Scripture and know the principles of Scripture, but we're going to test our LQ, our love quotient. And let me just read to you a couple verses out of the New Testament on love as we begin this study. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter writes, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." We says the words "above all" are more properly translated "before all in importance." Before all in importance. Love is to be an important part of the Christian life, an important part of our relationships with one another. When we graduated, my class graduated from Emmaus Bible School back in the days when there were no electric lights and we used candles. We were asked to pick a verse, and the verse my class chose was 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And it says this, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." See, God's purpose is to change our lives. God's purpose in leading Ruth and in working in Ruth and Naomi's lives was to change their lives. So they were different. So they were models of God's character, and particularly to love. So we want to ask ourselves this morning, what is real love? What is the character of real love? And that's what we're going to look at here in chapter 3. So if you're back in the book of Ruth, and we're going to go to Ruth chapter 3. What is love really like? Well, the first thing we're going to discover is that love is sacrificial. Love is marked by a sacrificial attitude. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, look at, again at chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?'" Wouldn't you have liked to have been a mouse in the corner during these 4 months? Here's this woman who had come back at the end of chapter 1, and she said, "Do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara or bitter, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Don't call me pleasant or Naomi anymore." And she's angry against God. And then over in chapter 2 and verse 20, where we read, she says, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." As Ruth works for those 4 months, and as Naomi watches, she sees the hand of God. She sees the love of God. And God begins to work in her heart. And God begins to soften her heart. And God begins to create in Naomi's heart a real concern for Ruth. This girl that she had said to her on the road coming up to Jerusalem, "Go back to your own people, go back to your own land. That's the only place of hope for you. There's nothing for you in Israel." But now God has put on Naomi's heart a real desire to help Ruth and minister to Ruth. And so she says in verse 2, "Is not Boaz our kinsman?" But look back at chapter 2 in verse 1. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Boaz was Naomi's kinsman. Remember on the road, if you were here that first day, when she told her daughters-in-law, even if I got married, because of the kinsman redeemer, and I got married tonight, and I had a child tonight. Would you wait for that child to be raised? Boaz was the kinsman redeemer of Naomi. And she wanted the best for Ruth. And she's willing to give up her first right to God's provision of a kinsman redeemer. She's willing to give up her right to marry Boaz and to have a secure future of her own. And she's willing to give that to Ruth. And she's willing to sacrifice for Ruth. Are you marked by sacrificial love? Most of the time when people talk about love, they talk about they value something because of what it does for them. Someone will come in and they'll say, "I love this church." And I'll say, "Well, why do you love this church?" "Oh, I love the people here." Or, "Oh, I love the music." Or, "Oh, I love the teaching." Or, "Oh, I..." And it almost always has to do with the benefits they get. But this kind of love that God has is a love that values the other thing even when it costs. And Naomi has a love for Ruth, and she wants what's best for Ruth, even if it means she has to sacrifice something that's hers. Love is sacrificial. Secondly, love is marked by a submission to the Word of God. Someone has defined love as seeking the highest good for another. But how do you know what the highest good is? Because the Bible tells you. That's how you know. You call people to the Word of God because the Word of God tells us what the highest good is. And here's Ruth. And she's going to submit and obey Naomi. But she really was submitting to the Word of God. As Naomi tells her what to do, she's submitting to the Word of God. She's submitting to the kinsman redeemer plan that God had laid out in the Scriptures. And this is important, because if I'm submitting to the Word of God in my relationships, I can count on God's blessing and provision. And if I'm not, I can't. So what is Ruth doing? Well, let's talk a little bit about this plan. If you remember, if I can go back for a second, they would bind these, they would cut the grain with these knives, and they would bind them in the sheaves. And then they would pile these sheaves in big piles, and they would walk an oxen or a camel between them, and they'd kneel down, and then they would tie these bundles onto the back of the animal. And then they would take those bundles to the top of a hill where they had beaten flat down to the bare ground, the top of that hill, and they would pile it in the middle, and then they would begin to fork the grain out. And if it was a small amount, they would use a flail, which was a wood staff, to break the grain loose from the stalk and from the chaff. If there were large amounts, they would use a threshing board, which was just several boards held together. On the bottom of those boards, they often would have rocks, and he would stand on it, and he would encourage the ox with a goad, a sharpened stick, and they would go round and round, and then they would take large, not shovels, but pitchforks, and they would throw it up in the air. And because they were on top of the hill, the wind would catch the lighter stalks and the chaff and blow it off, and the grain would fall down to the ground. And then they would sweep all that grain off to one side, and they would put more of the sheaves down, and they would start the whole process over again. And so that's what Boaz is doing up there. And so she says to her, verse 3, "Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking." Because at the end of the day, they would eat out there, and they would feed everybody, and then Boaz would sleep on the grain. Well, you say, why would he sleep on the grain? Because he didn't want someone to come steal it during the night. We had a man over in Blackhawk County, and he had been out harvesting corn late at night, and it was just so late at night, he decided to leave all of his grain cars of grain. They were kind of hidden from the road because of some stalks of corn that were still there, and he went home and slept. And when he came out in the morning, someone had backed in their pickup truck, hooked up to those grain cars, and off they went, and that corn was long gone. Well, Boaz has the same problem. He's going to lay there by the grain to guard his grain till the next day they can bag it up and take it into town. And she says, I want you, when, verse 4, when it lies down, you'll notice the place where he lies, you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down and he'll tell you what to do. And so she said, what you say, I'll do. Verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and laid down. You say, well, why'd she do that? Well, she doesn't want anyone else to know she's there. And, you know, if she whispered and tried to wake up Boaz, someone would hear. But in that cold air, in a desert climate, if she uncovered his feet, sooner or later he would get the message. Any of us who have had our blankets stolen by our loving spouses on a cold night know what that's like. And so she uncovers his feet, and sure enough, it works. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. And I said, well, what's that about? When I got married, my wife gave me this ring. And it says, we're married. She has a ring that I gave her. In Israel in those days, they really didn't give rings, but in the wedding service, when they were up there and they were being married, the man would take his cloak and he would put it over the woman. And by putting his cloak over the woman, he was saying, this woman is under my protection, this woman is under my care, I am responsible for this woman. And when Ruth is lying at his feet and he wakes up and he says, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth. Put your covering over me. She's saying, I'm calling on you to be the kinsman redeemer. I'm calling on you to marry me, as God has laid it out. Verse 10. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown more kindness. You have shown your last kindness to be better than your first by not going after the young men, whether poor or rich. They're seated out there on the ground. Boaz recognizes she wants him to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. And he says, you know, you have a tremendous reputation, Ruth. Men in town are talking about you. If you had batted your baby blues, or perhaps more likely browns, at those men, you could have got yourself a young husband. Even a wealthy young husband. Boaz probably is more of Naomi's generation than Ruth's generation. And he says, but I see that you are desirous of doing what God has commanded so that your husband's line doesn't die out in Israel. You're willing to follow God's plan for his people so that the land and the family lines continue. You're a remarkable woman. This last kindness to your husband and Elimelech's families, even greater than the kindness you've been showing to Naomi by coming back with her and working with her. Is your love marked by submission to the Word of God? How's your love quotient? You know, I'm in the process of doing 2 premarital counselings right now, one for a marriage in July and one I'm just starting for a couple that's going to get married in August. And one of the things I'll point out to them is there is a need for us to be submissive to the Word of God. That when a husband is called to sacrificial love and loving leadership and nourishing and cherishing his wife and understanding his wife, it is not the wife that calls him to do that. It is the Word of God. And when the woman is called to show respect and submit to her husband's leadership and to have that inner quality of life, that chaste behavior, it is the Word of God that calls her to that, not the husband. And as we do those things, you know, it would be very easy for a woman to say, well, my husband calls me to respect and he calls me to submit, and it's all in it for him. And very well could be, knowing the sinful heart of us husbands. But it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that calls us to it. Are we submissive to the Word of God? If we want what the highest good, we have to be submissive to the Word of God. Real love, God's love, is marked by a sacrificial attitude. It's marked by submission to the Word of God. And thirdly, it is marked by single-mindedness. Notice verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. If he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down till morning." I have a suspicion that Ruth had a great deal of respect for Boaz. She went out there thinking she was going to marry Boaz. It must have been a little bit of a shock to find out there was someone closer. She might be marrying someone else other than Boaz. But do you see the single-mindedness of Boaz? I will deal with this. I will address this issue. I will make sure this happens. Real love is single-minded. We had a young man several years ago that was pursuing a girl in our meeting. And he was a good quality young guy. And he came over and he wanted to make a good impression on the parents. And so he spent a great deal of time with her parents. And I kept saying to myself, he needs to spend time with the girl. And while he was so impressing her parents, another guy came along and swept the girl off her feet and took off with the girl. I think a little bit to the parents' chagrin, because I really think they liked number two. But, you know, he lost perspective. Love is single-minded. Look at what else happens. "So she lay down at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.' Again he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me.' He said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today.'" You know, there are a couple things that Boaz did here. The first was, he protected Ruth's reputation. Don't you like that? He said, "Ruth, I don't want..." He woke her up before it was light, before people could recognize. He said, "I don't want any question attached to your character. You have a great reputation. I don't want anything attached to your reputation, any question at all. So get out of here before people see you out here. They won't understand what you're asking." This is a great passage to take young people who are dating. We had a couple that were dating, and the guy was dating a daughter of some missionaries. And it was fairly serious. They were close. I don't think he had given her a ring yet, but they were close, and everybody knew they were going to be together. And the father came to this young man and said, "Now, you're going to be working in the town which we live, and we're going on a tour to share with the assemblies our work. Do not enter my house alone with my daughter while I'm gone." And so, young man said, "All right, I won't." And the parents went off, and the young man told me later, he said, it was a hot summer. He said, we'd go over to her house, and we'd sit on the porch, and she would bring out some iced lemonade, but we would sit out there and try to catch a breeze, even though we could have been in the air-conditioned house. But he said, I did not enter that house once. When the father came home, a couple weeks after they got back, the father called the young man into a study, and he said, "I want to thank you for not entering my house while I was gone." And he said, "Well, you're welcome. How'd you know?" He said, 3 neighbors came to me and said they noticed you never entered this house alone with my daughter. You protected my daughter's reputation. And that's the kind of man that Boaz. He has a single-minded, he wants the highest good for Ruth. He protects her reputation. He's going to deal with this matter. He gives her a bushel of grain as a token of his pledge that he will deal with this thing. He is a single-minded person. You know, too many of God's people lack this single-minded commitment to the brothers and sisters in Christ. We are quick to take offense. We are quick to get offended, to leave. And we are to be committed to one another. Lord Jesus said, you know how they're going to know you're my people? By your love for one another, by your single-minded commitment to doing the highest good in their lives as laid out by this book, even though it costs you. And that's what God wants. That, and I'll tell you, you cannot get to the blessings that we are going to look at next week in chapter 4 without passing through chapter 3. Oh, but we dealt with sin and a restored relationship with God. We followed God's leading in our lives. But until God grips your heart, until God gets a hold of your life and he's able to change you so that you model his character, particularly in the area of love, love is the glue that holds it all together and brings the blessings of God. You know, as I looked through this study, I thought, isn't it interesting? Every one of these is true of the Lord Jesus. Every one of these qualities that we find here in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus sacrificed. We will never know till we're in glory how much he sacrificed because he wanted us with him there. He wanted that for us, that highest good, a restored relationship with him, a useful life for the glory of God in his presence for eternity. We see him submissive to the word of God as he was there in the garden and Peter was defending him. He said, do you not think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 72,000 angels. My understanding is the Romans only had 2.5 legions of troops in the entire Middle East area. And the Lord could have had 12 legions of angels at his beck and call. But he said, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? He was obedient to the word of God. He was obedient to the word of God. And then thirdly, it's single-minded. When the Lord Jesus in John 12, the Greeks want to come and talk to him, in that passage he says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. And Luke records, it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go up to Jerusalem. I think Isaiah prophesied he'll set his face like a flint. He was committed. You know, one of the sad things of those who never know Jesus Christ as Savior is they're going to miss this kind of love. And I can say to every person in this room, there is someone who loves you more than anyone else. The Lord Jesus. He loved you sacrificially. At great cost to himself, he displayed his love at Calvary. He loved you for your highest good as laid out by the mind and plan of God as he submitted to the word of God. And he loved you with a single-minded passion as he went to the cross to die for your sins. And if there's someone here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would really encourage you to look at what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is someone who loves you more than anyone else you've ever met and who wants you. Let me finish with one story. I'm much calmer than when I was younger. In my Emmaus days, I was somewhat known as the mad bomber. I believed in telling people what I thought, sharing a bit of my mind, even if I couldn't spare it. And I would fly in and drop my bombs and then waft off in peace and serenity, leaving death and destruction in my wake. And I didn't come up with that. That was shared with me by a girl I dated back then. But I was at a camp. I was directing at a camp. And the year before, we'd had a girl come, and she wasn't interested in spiritual things. She was there for the boys. It always caused a problem. There was always a difficult time. So we had agreed she could never come again. And so I came down to direct, and the guy who lived on the camp, the permanent director, I saw her there, and I went up to him, and I said, "What's she doing here? We agreed last year this girl could not come to camp anymore." And he said to me, "Well, you know, we're way down in numbers. We need campers, and she's promised to be good." And so I told her she could stay, and I said, "Well, okay, but I don't have high hopes." And she proved me right. You know, she was not helpful. She was a real problem. So we came one afternoon going into the chapel, and I had had enough. And I met her at the door. And I said to her, "You're not going into chapel today. I want to have a single chapel without a disruption. And so you're not going in. I have written out some verses. And I want you to take these verses. I want you to take a hike. You've been at this camp long enough. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know what he did. It's decision time. You need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. So take these verses, take your Bible, take a hike." And she left. And we came out of chapel, and she wasn't there. We did our afternoon activities, and she wasn't around. And we lined up for supper, and she came up out of this little wooded area that was part of the camp. And, of course, her counselor dashed over to talk to her, and they talked for a little bit. And then she went to get in line, and they had talked for quite a while, because it took quite a while for the line to get down. And so I said to the counselor, I said, "So what's up?" And she said, "Well, she shared a little bit about what's going on in her life." And I said, "What's going on in her life?" She said, "When she was born, when her mom found out she was pregnant with her, her mom headed down to get an abortion. And the grandmother stopped her and wouldn't let her do it. And her first memory of her mom was her mom saying to her, 'You have been a chain around my neck, an anvil around my neck. When I heard I was pregnant with you, I did not want you. I have never wanted you. I don't want you now.'" And so when she would hear the gospel proclaim that God loved the world, in her mind, she would say, "Except me. My mom doesn't love me." And so she just held the Lord Jesus at a distance. Well, and I don't claim any benefit for that, but most of the verses I'd chosen talked about the love of Christ. And sitting out there with her Bible, reading those verses, the Spirit of God said to her, "You too. I love you too. I want you as part of my family too. I want you in heaven too." And she understood there was someone who loved her. And she received Christ as her Savior. She's married to a wonderful Christian man. They have a couple children. God has done a lot of good things in her life. But it made me aware that when I speak to a group and I say to you, there's someone who loves you, who wants you in heaven enough to die in your place for your sins, to open that door. It's very possible in this group there's someone who says,
not me. And I want you to know, you too. He loves you too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this display of love seen in chapter 3. Oh God, make those attitudes and those actions that we see in Naomi and Ruth and Boaz a part of our lives. But God, we recognize that they're there because they come straight from your heart. And we see it most clearly, most forcefully in the love, the great love of your Son for us at the cross. And we thank you for him, and we pray that if anyone here doesn't know your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you would create in their heart